We continue with our series on fighting for our destiny. This is the seventh talk in our series. Did you know, Aristotle said, man by nature is a social animal. That's what he described us as. Human lives are defined by relationships. The minute we're born as weak and vulnerable infants, our survival and our success depends on the strength of the earliest relationships we make. Did you know that? Psychologists call that attachment. It is the strength of your primary attachment that determines the quality of your life. As we grow older, when we are young and full of energy, no matter how invincible and independent we feel, we constantly feel the need to connect and relate with another human being, don't we? WhatsApp, Facebook, what's that thing with photographs? Yes, I haven't figured that yet. But apps grow by the minute, don't they? In human bid to somehow connect and relate to someone else. The old cleric, Christian priest and poet John Donne in 1624 wrote this beautiful poem about no man being an island. If you want to go back and you like literature, go and read that poem. It's a beautiful poem. You'd think somebody wrote it yesterday, especially with Brexit around. If you talk to people who are dying, the bit they value the most or regret the most is not having invested in relationships. I've made the point. The question one asks at the end of one's life is, am I loved? Did I love enough? Did I care enough? Have you heard that Ronan Keating song? If tomorrow never comes, what's the rest? Will she know how much I loved her? It's the urge in human heart to somehow relate, somehow connect, and live in relationship. It is within our DNA to love, to connect, to relate. It does not stop there. Along with the urge to connect, locked in human hearts and minds, is the desire to dream, to aspire, and to reach our destiny. It is within this backdrop I want to get to our seventh talk in our series titled Fighting for Our Destiny. Next slide. This is where Mark was last Sunday. The children of Israel are jubilant. The crashing of Jericho's walls are still sounding in their ears as they come to chapter 7. It was their first big battle ever. It's like, for those of you are in university, or those of you who remember your first interview, it's like you've had your first big interview and boy, you landed the job. The greatest miracle you've so far seen in life, and it's fresh in your mind. There was no doubt in the minds of the people of Israel that God was powerful. And his fame had gone across all the land that the God of the people of Israel is powerful. And then we come to chapter 7, where the people of Israel come to a little town called... Now, I say I, the Americans say AI. If you talk to Mark today, you must talk to him in American. He spent a week in America and he only understands American. So if you talk to a Mark, it is AI. If you talk to me, it's I. They come to the little town called I. Did you know there were 12,000 people in this little town? And their army had 2,000 people. How many people? They'd just seen Jericho fall. It's a small village. So the people of Israel decided, buddy, we don't need to go with our entire army. Joshua said, 3,000 of you go and deal with Ai. I come back. Yeah? That's chapter 7. But what happens is, the people of Israel, the 3,000 valiant soldiers of Israel, lose to the 2,000 ragabone army of Ai. They kill 36 Israelites and chase them away. After Jericho, they lost to a tiny little city, village called Ai. Their reputation is in tatters. Their confidence is in tatters. Can you think of an interview where you went and you didn't get it? You didn't get the job. You thought you were going to get it. Or you went to a situation where you went on a date with this beautiful little girl or man or whatever he was or she was, and you thought you had it in the bag and it didn't happen. You know, when I was about 24, I believed God had told me to marry a woman. But unfortunately, God hadn't told her that. So when I went and told her that God has told me, she said, I'll let you know when God tells me. And that was the end of it. And she went and married one of my friends. I was so miffed with God. I had such faith in God, but God, you let me down. I've seen Jericho's fall, but not this pretty girl. I did not fall. This morning I want to talk to you on the topic, fighting for your destiny. And the seventh talk is titled, Shortchanged by Sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, Shortchanged by Sin. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I think we'll read 3 verses which will come up on the screen, which will give us a snippet of what happened in their defeat at Ai. Joshua 7:1. But the Israelites had acted. So it's Jericho in chapter 6, and God starts with, but the Israelites had acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger bored, it's burned. This was 3:30 in the morning, so forgive me. God's anger burned against Israel. Next slide, please. Israel has sinned. 7:11. God says, when Joshua goes up to God and says, What happened? Why did you let me down? Why didn't that girl say yes? Hey, this is what God tells him. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. Boy, that's powerful. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever is among you that is devoted to destruction. That's quite powerful, isn't it? Did you know the conquest of Canaan took 7 years? They fought several battles during this time. Did you know how many battles they lost in those 7 years? 1. In the little village of Ai. In Joshua 6, we learn that victory comes through faith. And in Joshua 7, we learn that defeat comes through sin. Let me repeat that. Joshua 6 taught us that victory comes through faith. But 7 teaches us defeat comes through sin. This morning, we'll look at 3 fundamental questions that we must know. What is sin? How does it work? And how can I deal with it? 3 questions. What is sin? How does sin work in my life? And how can I deal with it when it comes to my doorstep? Are you ready for that? Yep. Yeah. Yeah? Okay, here we go. Let's deal with the first question. What is sin? If you don't know me, my wife is called Beverly. I absolutely adore her. I met her for the first time in 2005. We worked together, and I fancied her for about 5 years. And as any good, godly Christian man does, I didn't have the courage to go and tell her that I fancied her. Finally, in 2009, when I mustered up the courage to go and talk to her. Next slide, please. This was my first Valentine's Day with Beverly. We were two housemates. Both of us had just sort of Christian men we had. We decided in the morning we'll treat them to a joint Valentine's Day breakfast or whatever it was. And then we'll go out and do our own things. That was my first Valentine's Day. Next slide. Look at that. Wooing the woman. She fell for it. Beautiful, isn't she? Next one, please. You can't see it. Yeah? That was my first Valentine's Day with Beverly in 2009. This relationship with Bev changed my life remarkably. I could say that is one defining relationship of my life. Everything I do, I think of it. I think of what Bev would think of it. Whether it is which side of the toothpaste to squeeze or which country to live in. My relationship with Bev is fundamental to my life and it defines me. We have different defining relationships all through life. Our relationship with our parents. Even when you are 63, it defines you. You want their approval, don't you? Yeah? Your friendships define you. Marriage defines you. Sometimes you have defining relationships at work. Relationships that are so influential upon your life and my life. What is sin? In Joshua 7 and 1, this is how God begins the narrative, isn't it? How does he begin? But the Israelites acted unfaithfully. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully. The word used there is one of a marital relationship, an intimate relationship, where someone violates a relationship. Did you know you and I were created in the image and likeness of God? That's what the Bible says. We were created to cohabitate with Him in the Garden of Eden in a beautiful, fulfilling relationship. In the most fulfilling relationship a human being could ever have. A relationship with someone who's the embodiment of love. Beverly is someone I want to live with for my entire life. But if there is anyone that beats it a million trillion, I tell my son I love him a million trillion trillion trillion. If anyone beats it, it's the embodiment of love, God. You and I were made in the image and likeness of God that we might live in relationship with Him. The Bible teaches us we were created to know God and enjoy God. It was a privilege we had until we freely chose to rebel against God and allow Satan power and control in our life. The Bible teaches us We have since lived in this cosmic struggle of God trying to woo us and saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. Like a parent, like a mother who pursues after a child who's gone lost. And Satan trying to cling on and deceive us. The cosmic struggle between God and Satan and us with our free choice, free will standing in the middle. What is sin? The first thing sin is, it is breaking faith or breaking trust. Often we think of sin as a legal terminology, don't we? Oh, I did something God told me not to do. The Bible all across fundamentally begins to define sin as a violation of a covenant. I have a covenant with my wife in marriage. You have, and I have covenants with our parents. We have covenants with friends. We have a covenant with God that we violate when we choose to sin. Does that make sense? If I ever choose to dishonor Beverly, by looking at another woman, by doing something disgusting, what I do is I violate that trust. I sin against Beverly. The Bible teaches that we can sin against man and we can sin against God. Joseph says that, doesn't he? How can I sin against my master, how can I sin against God? The prodigal son says that. Oh, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against man. When I sin against my parents, I violate their trust. When I sin against my friend Mark, I violate his trust. When I sin against God, I violate his love and trust in me. Does that make sense? I choose to obey first and foremost, because I love. Bev and I have very interesting disagreements. Bev gets the most upset with me about the positioning of toilet paper. So she's not here, so I can... Oh, she is. Oh. I thought she was in creche. I'll be careful. But do you know, I do it. I do it, not because there is a law, because I adore that woman. If I have to climb up on the roof to put the toilet paper to make her happy, I will do it. You know why? Because I love her. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is relational. Sin is about love. Sin and obedience is about loving God more than anything else. It's loving your spouse more than anything else. Loving your parent more than anything else. Honoring your friend. And when I do that, I refuse to sin against man and I refuse to sin against God. Does that make sense? So the next time you are faced with a temptation and you know this is wrong, you say no to it, not because it is, oh, I'm breaking a law, because you love. Yeah? Is that okay? So first and foremost, sin is about breaking trust. Then you come to verse 12. Yeah? When you come to Joshua 7 and 12, the Lord says, Israel has sinned. I was having a good laugh with Mark yesterday. The word used for sin is a word called katwa. If you have, I wanted to show Ahmad the dead terrorist. Have you watched that clip on YouTube?
Yeah, I have.
Good. You are a good and godly man. The only one, I think. Where you say, the way you say Ahmed is with a bit of ha. Yeah? Get the phlegm out. Cut Chatwa is when you get the phlegm out. The Hebrew word for sin, chatwa, means you miss the mark. Hey? What is sin? One, it is about breaking trust. Number two, it is about missing a mark. Can you think of the last time you missed a mark or someone else missed a mark? When the train doesn't arrive on time, what has it done? It's missed a mark. When you haven't completed your assignment on time, what have you done? You've missed a mark. When you miss a mark that you know you must meet in a relationship, whether it's with a fellow human being or with God, the word is, I have sinned. Does that make sense? Sin can be a millimeter of missing the mark. I had a building project going on in my house. The guy said, I'll finish in 3 months. He didn't finish in five. Yeah? There are gradients of missing the mark, but no matter how much you miss, you've missed the mark. And the Bible says, we all have missed the mark. And fallen short of the glory of God. And fallen so short, that there is no way, Jose, we can ever make up for that. Does that make sense? And which is why Jesus came in the form of man. And he died on the cross for my missing the mark and your missing the mark. And made up for the shortfall. What a beautiful truth. What I couldn't do by putting faith in what Jesus has done, he makes up for the shortfall and tells Satan, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. In this cosmic battle, God, in his pursuit of us, the minute we put our faith in him, he wipes our slate clean and says, it is finished. Your sins have been paid for. I have made up for your shortfall. So sin is about breaking trust. Sin is about missing the mark. When it came to Achan, what did he do? It was said that you mustn't take anything from the cities you conquer. If you go home and read Deuteronomy chapter 7, it is a powerful chapter. Community groups, you must read Deuteronomy 7. It's the expression of God's undying affection. I like the terminology used there. God says, I have a covenant of love with you that cannot be broken for 1,000 generations. Think of the terminology there. Hey, Benil, it's just been a father. You're able to tell your son that for another 1,000 generations, because I have put my faith in Jesus, Jesus will be faithful to another 1,000 generations. Can you think of that? Can you think of that covenant? I want to make up for my son Malachi and make sure he's provided for, but my Father in heaven has promised me that he will take care of the next 1,000 generations. That is the strength and the depth of his covenant with me and with you. And then he tells the people of Israel, when you go to war, don't take anything from them people. I'll take care of your needs. Are you listening to me? When you go to war, I want you to destroy everything. Don't let anything from them influence your heart. I'll provide for your needs like I did in the desert. But Achan did not listen. So what he does, he took things, he broke the covenant, and then he stole, and then he lied, and then he hid it. He missed the mark way, way beyond imagination. Did you know? The Lord convicted me this week. It is the Lord who gives us success. Do you recognize that? Whether it's a decent piece of writing I have done, whether it's anything I achieved, because when I go to war, when I engage with conflicts, and when I am met with success, I need to remember the success comes from Him. The word is, these are devoted things. There is no claim on it for me. Oh, if people did not recognize what I did, I have no claim on what I did, because He is the one who gave me the strength to do that in the first place. Do you do this? Sometimes I feel resentful that I have been appreciated at home or at work or at church or, you know, different dynamics. And then what the Lord is actually saying is, hey, you got the privilege of serving on it. You got the privilege of success. I gave it to you. What are you moaning about? What are you gloating about? Give it back to God. Give it back to God. Be humble. Be absolutely humble and tell the Lord, I have no resentment. My appreciation comes from You. My provision comes from You. Man might not acknowledge, I don't want my reward from man. Are you listening to me? We can be like Achan, where we can take some credit and put it on Facebook. We can take some credit and let 1 million people know. Just slide it in. Oh, do you know all that happens because of me? God is saying, back off. Back off. Back off. I gave you the strength and the ability, the thoughts and the ideas in the first place. What are you bragging about? Don't hide it in your tent. It is the Lord. It is devoted to Him. Are you with me? So sin is about violating trust. Sin is about missing the mark. So on a daily basis, I miss the mark. Are you listening to me? The other day, I was in the office. There was a bit of tension. And I know that in the way in which I spoke to another person, the spirit of it wasn't right. Yeah? There was a bit of resentment. There was a bit of negativity. And I had to walk out because, you know why? I missed the mark. I had to walk out and talk to the Lord. Lord, I'm really, really sorry I missed the mark there. But I know You are faithful and just to forgive me when I confess my sin. Will You please help me? And the beauty of seeing God at work. People of God, if you think God is not real, oh, come on, go out and try. Go out and pray some of these scriptures into practice. And then tell me if God is not real in your life. So sin is about missing the mark. And then finally, sin is about allowing unlawful authority or influence in your life. The Bible teaches us, whether we like it or not, we're always worshiping something. Do you get that? Whether we like it or not, we're always worshiping something. What you worship is what has authority over your life and what will influence your life. We were designed in the image and likeness of God to engage with God in a blissful, harmonious relationship. Like in my marriage, Beverly is ordained to sit on the throne of titled the wife. And if I get another woman to sit there, I am in an unlawful authority. I'm in an unlawful influence. Do you get that? If I allow anything else to sit on the throne of my heart to influence me, let me think of Achan. Think of Achan. If God was on the throne of his heart, like all the other soldiers who went to Ai, he would have listened to what God said, wouldn't he? But for Achan, It was perhaps insecurity. It was anxiety. It was worry. Oh, what if tomorrow? Or it was lust, it was desire. There was something else sitting on the throne of his heart which wasn't God. And therefore he ended up subscribing to it. How does this work for us? It starts something as small as peer influence, doesn't it? Somebody else, another culture has an influence over me. Another relationship has an influence over me. Oh, if I don't do it, what will they think of me? They will think, oh, this guy is a boring lunatic. If I tell them that God, you know, God forbids me from doing this, they will think I'm some kind of weirdo. I am allowing different ideologies, different people, different thought patterns to sit on the throne of my heart. And as a result, I violate the trust of God. I miss the mark of God. And I end up worshiping what I must not worship. Do you get me? It is so important for us to understand what sin is. Sin is not just a legal transaction that you have violated, and the minute you chant, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross, bang, it is done. No, it is deeper. Sin is about relationship. Can we get that? Shall I move on? I really, really need us to get this in our hearts and minds. Just the simple idea of God being on the throne. When we worship, what are we doing? Yeah? We're reinstating God onto the throne of our hearts. Does that make sense? I should be really open with you. When I was much younger, I was a Bible-believing, God-fearing man. But I found myself in a relationship that did not honor God. Yeah? And there was one afternoon where my mind was filled with a tension that I'm going to do something that is sinful. But one part of me is battling and saying, no, 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 I know that is wrong. Have you ever been in a situation like that? And somehow I found myself worshiping. I can remember the room I was in, pacing up and down that room and just worshiping God. Lord, I know you are my master. Lord, I know you are my maker. Singing every song I can to say, I want you to sit on the throne of this heart and I cannot let lust get in. Do you get me? And God miraculously saved me that day. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very practical. When faced with sin, there is something else sitting on that throne. If you can't do nothing else, begin to worship God. And immediately there is a shift in your spirit. What is sin? How does sin work? If you've got the first bit, we're going to run through the next bits. Yeah? How does sin work? Will you turn with me to Joshua chapter 7 and read through 19 and 20? I think it's on slide 2. Let me read it to you. Forget about that slide for a bit. I'll explain that to you. Joshua 7, 19 to 20. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to God, the Lord God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Yeah? So Achan is standing in front of Joshua, and this is what he says. It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia. It's some kind of fancy bath gown or something. I don't know what it was. Must have Chelsea written over it, perhaps. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. He says, I coveted them. If you don't know this word, you must use this word in your daily language. I covet you. Yeah, when you're asking someone out, maybe you should say that I covet you. It'll sound very religious. Yeah, that'll define you as a godly man or a woman. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath it. Do you remember that? I thought it was Napoleon last night, Mark. It was Julius Caesar who said, I came, I saw, and I conquered. That's what sin does. I saw. Next slide, please. This is what he says. I saw. In daily language, covet is desire, okay? I saw, I desired, and then I took. And then he goes on to hide it. Then he goes on to lie about it. And then it's all secret everywhere. And it ends up in absolute destruction. This is how sin works. Yeah? Think with me. The last time you were tempted about something, and you know it was wrong, did you know the entire army of Israel saw what Achan saw? Do you know that? But it's only Achan who took it. There is a difference between seeing and then seeing again. Have you done that? Eh? There is a difference between seeing and then lingering and then having another look at it again. In James 1 it says, doesn't it? This is the birth of sin in my heart. I see, I linger at it, and then I begin to desire it. Which means it is running a loop at the back of my mind when I'm sitting idle, I'm thinking about this rubbish. Are you listening to me? And then, if you haven't dealt with it there, it'll take hold of you. Yeah? Once sin takes hold of you, there is no other choice but to hide it. Make it a big secret. And then you lie about it. Nah, I never did that. No. And then you are the most super spiritual person anyone ever knows, because no matter you come to community group or you come into some relationship, you will have to condemn someone else and put them down and cut them and slash them, because you know inside you're feeling rubbish. So somehow you've got to put them down so you feel better about yourself and then feel self-righteous about it. Are you with me? It's a horrendous cycle. Of I saw, I lingered. I desired, then I played with it. And then it took hold of me. Once it took hold of me, I didn't know where to hide. So I hid it myself and made it a big secret that nobody knows. I read some crazy stats this week. It said 51% of pastors. Thankfully, the Brits don't do surveys like this. It was the Americans, so we blame them for it. 51% of pastors in America felt susceptible to pornography. British pastors, no. You just name it. I saw, I lingered, I desired it, it took me, and then it's a big secret that I cannot tell anyone. Sin is at my doorstep, and I don't know what to do with it. There are two lies Achan believed. The first one was what happens in Jericho stays in. Have you heard that one before? What have you heard? Which version have you heard? What happens in Jericho stays in Jericho, buddy. You can have as much fun as you like. Nobody is going to know about it. It was this myth and this belief. My father says, you know, when a cat drinks milk, it generally closes its eyes and laps it, and it believes nobody's looking at it. If I close my eyes, which means it's all safe, nobody can see me. Sin. There's a myth that sin can be hidden. There is a myth that the enemy plays with, that everybody does this. It is okay, you won't be caught. It is okay, nobody will know about it. You will only do it once and then you will never do it again. You'll only do a little bit. It's okay, I'll just linger and look at it. I won't do anything with it. Oh, it's only in my mind. Nobody even knows it's in my mind. What happens inside my mind will stay inside my mind. But Numbers chapter 32 and 23 says, find your sin or your sin will find you. Bible is replete with examples where we cannot dabble with sin and not expect to be burnt. We cannot dabble with sin and not reap destruction. The Bible teaches us that it's baggage. It is baggage, unless it's dealt with, that lingers behind you no matter where you go. What happens in Jericho stays in Jericho, isn't true. The second lie the enemy tells people is what I do in Jericho only affects me. Have you heard about this one? I'm not hurting anyone. I'm just doing it for myself. It hurts nobody. I just nicked a few things and I put it in my tent and it's harmless. It's a narrative we hear in our culture all the time. Sin is personal. It is my choice. I'm not hurting anyone. But time and again, history reminds us that sin is personal, but the consequences are corporate. Sin is personal, but the consequences are corporate. We don't want to look at ourselves, look at Jimmy Savile. Sin is personal, but the consequences are humongous. In Indian politics, Vinil Sonia, you'll know there's this guy who's a billionaire, but he nicked a whole bunch of money. And he believed nobody'd find out. But there is no sin that has ever remained a secret. Even after Jimmy Savile died, it came out because there is no secret. If you don't find your sin finds you. It finds me. Let's come back to our topic. It's about pursuing our destiny, isn't it? Did you know that God has destiny for you and for me every day? Are you with me? For the people of Israel, there was something exciting every day for them to walk into. Destiny wasn't something far away that they were going to achieve and they were running towards. It was something cumulative. Every day, God was doing exciting things in their life, which was their destiny. Did you know, this week, this day, today, God has things for you and for me that is our destiny. Destiny is being everything that God wants us to be. Destiny is accomplishing things which only God could accomplish in us. Do you get me? Every day, God has destiny, beautiful opportunities, provisions, experiences lined up for us. Achan's name meant trouble. What did Achan's name mean? Trouble. The simple application the Bible gives is stay away from trouble. If you know something is trouble, if something looks like trouble, if you know in your heart this isn't in line with what God has told me, this isn't in line, this will violate my relationship with God, stay away from it. Let's come to the final bit. What is sin? How does it work? The final bit. How do I deal with it? Next slide, please. Do you remember this one? Catch it. Bin it. And kill it. I nicked it. It's the flu advert. Listen up. There is a three-stage process when it comes to sin. You see it. Yeah? Then you desire it. And then it takes you. The minute you see it, the Bible teaches me that I must catch it. I must be conscious of what is going on between my ears. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking he whom he may devour. Achan, the minute you see that Chelsea glorious gown, and you have the desire as any man would to take it, the Bible says, catch that thought right there before you play with it. How does this work in a daily life? I'll tell you how it works for me. When I have a stupid thought that comes in my mind, you know what I do? The minute it emerges, I start praying. Lord, I thank you that you have given me victory over this. I know this is not in line with you, so I do not want it. Are you listening to me? Say, there is a stupid thought that comes to say, I am rubbish, I can't really do this. Something that says, I am not good enough. There is anything that is contrary to the word of God and it comes in my mind or my ears through my own thoughts or someone else has said it, I catch it. Are you listening to me? I catch it. I had two amazing people come to my house on Tuesday. We had some tea and we had some biscuits and we talked a bunch. But then these two people started telling me about stories from their life. Testimonies of what God has done for them. And it excited me. It kept me going for the rest of the week. What they were saying is, in the middle of trouble, they did not sit there crying and saying, Lord, will you help me? What they did is they sat there and thanked the Lord that, God, I thank you that you are on my side. I thank you that you will wage war on my behalf. I thank you that your provisions will never come short for me. I refuse to accept the lies the enemy wants to bring into my mind and therefore go and find something from I to hide. Are you listening to me? The minute the enemy comes and tells you, oh, you can't submit this essay, oh, you are never going to amount to much, oh, this relationship might go down the drain, oh, this, that, and the other, you are fractured, you are fragile, you are weak, catch it. Catch it. Start thanking the Lord for what he has said about me and about you. I thank you that while I was still a sinner, you loved me. I thank you that you love me enough while I was a sinner, up to 1,000 generations you will pursue me. I thank you that you have a covenant of love with me. So no thank you, enemy. Thank you very much for your rubbish. Take it away. Are you listening to me? I catch it. I catch it early. I catch it as soon as I can. And if all else fails, you start to worship God. Can you do that? When I'm sometimes stuck on my desk and I cannot go out and worship, I start typing on my computer to say, Lord, I thank you for who you are. Are you listening to me? If you haven't tried this, you've got to do it this week and experience how the tension shifts, how the battle shifts, how something in your mind breaks. Catch it early. Yeah? And then you say, bin it. When it came to Joshua, the minute God said there was sin in the camp, Joshua's first response is, I've got to catch it. Yeah? I've got to find this. And he didn't say, I'm going to find it tomorrow. Oh no, I might take a census. I might just gently ask people. No, 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 no. If there is sin in the camp, I've got to do something about it. I catch it, and then Joshua says, I've got to bin it. I've got to take drastic action immediately. Listen to this. When your thoughts, you see something, you hear something, and then they begin to linger in your mind, you have caught it. The first thing to do is bring it out into the open. Are you listening to me? The minute you expose the enemy, no matter what thought, idea, emotion, feeling, anxiety, no matter what he has brought to your mind, if you're able to expose it before God, say, Lord, I want to come before you honestly and tell you I've got this wrong. What does it say in John 1 and 9? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to not only forgive us, but to do what? Cleanse us. Are you listening to this? This morning I was excited about coming into church. You know why? Because there are some bits of me that this week I realized I wasn't very proud. Lord, that doesn't really sit right with you. So standing in that corner, just worshiping. I'm just there thanking. I thank you, Lord, that as I confess my sin, your power is not only able to forgive me, but you're able to sort of change my DNA and transform me. Where else do you get that? Where else do you get that? Don't come to church. Don't come into God's presence at home without allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your hearts and your minds. When you are faced with temptation, always, always remember, you and I have the choice to say, no! Turn to your neighbor and say, no. Hey, don't let the enemy con you into thinking you're helpless victims. Oh, poor me. Someone can come and lay your hand on me because I've got all these funny thoughts going on in your mind. No, just say no, Satan, get behind me. Because the Bible says if you resist the enemy, he will. Hallelujah. I can say no because I have put my faith in Jesus. I don't have the strength and the ability to fight this enemy, but because I know Jesus died on the cross for me and I have put my faith in him, I have the ability to say no to Satan. So I don't muck about. I don't muck about. There are times, there is one time in my life, I'm going to be absolutely open with you. There was one time in my life, I went and told my wife, I'm struggling with something really rubbish, you know. I have this thought coming. Will you pray with me? Are you listening to me? Don't allow secrets to linger anywhere in your mind. If you are ashamed of it, if you feel the need to lie about it, bring it out into the open. Get rid of it. Catch it. What do you do after that? Bin it. And finally, you kill it. Don't kill your wife, Jonathan. She is in sin. The application is all wrong here. Listen to this. The only way I can kill sin in my life is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? There are so many scriptures. Let me just give you this one scripture. But I say, if I walk by the Spirit, I will not gratify the desires of my... Yeah? If I walk in tandem with the Holy Spirit, if I invite the Holy Spirit every moment, every second into my life, I will have power, supernatural power, to say, just not only say no to sin, but to kill that power, to kill that source in my life and receive transformation in my inmost being. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, what a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege. When you come to Jesus, you're not coming to a religion. You are coming to the God of heaven and earth. You're coming to the embodiment of love. You're coming to the being who loves me desperately and who will do anything, anything, anything for me. What am I coming and asking him for a bit of money and asking him for a bigger car? Why don't I ask him to come and transform my inmost being on a day-to-day basis? I catch it, I bin it, and then I kill it. simple talk. I want you to understand what sin is. It's relational. It's not legalistic. It's relational. Unless you know Jesus, you cannot deal with sin. Yeah? Unless you know Jesus, in your strength you've missed the mark so far, you will never deal with sin. But if you know Jesus, don't let the enemy con you. Catch it. Bin it. Kill it. Stand with me. This morning, if you haven't experienced the power of God, there is something that is bothering you this morning, just invite the Holy Spirit in right now.